You here, and it's especially good to know that the Lord is with us. Amen. According to His word and according to His promises, He's right here. And I just want to say that I feel very, very joyful today. I have been feeling just great ever since last night, because I had quite a rough week and a lot to do, just a lot of work. You know what that's like. I know we all work hard. And then the weekend comes, and then I was in my office yesterday trying to get the newsletter out. It is here. The July issue is down in front, and we have that all set to go. A lot of tapes that had to be run, a lot of letters to answer. The mailing list is growing at the rate of about 2 people every day, so I don't know where that's going to end up, but the circulation it's increasing exponentially. It's just amazing. But there is so much work to do, so many things that have to be accomplished. I felt kind of like I was overworked, trampled upon, like a herd of elephants ran over me or something. I just was just worn out. So last night we had a prayer meeting at 6:30, and just a few of us gathered here, and it was one of those good ones. Amen. It was just great because you can see the results of it this morning. There's no question about it. But the power of God was definitely here during that prayer meeting. And we haven't seen all of the results yet. There's more coming. So ever since then, everything changed after the prayer meeting. I felt like everything was possible again. Everything was reachable. Amen. That with the power of God, all things are possible to them that believe. Amen. We have to think that way. There's so much adversity in the world, so many things going on that would try to discourage us. This world is saturated and just full of evil. Had you noticed? And yet we know there's a God in heaven, and He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The end of the world. And I think that's not far off. Well, we're going to begin this morning with prayer. And then we're going into Isaiah chapter 7. And I hope that something is said this morning that will pick you up and give you great faith and strength. We all need it. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, this day that we know Thou art with us, for Thou art the living God, the sovereign God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and beside Thee there is no Savior. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us and strengthen us, that our faith would be great, that our service to Thee, O Lord, would be perfect, that Thou wouldst guide and direct us in the power of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive Thy word from heaven. I pray that Thy word would come alive within us, that Thou wouldst multiply our strength and stamina exceedingly in the Spirit, that Thou wouldst help us, O God, to purpose in our hearts to do that which is right and good in Thy sight. Let every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every principality and power of evil now be rebuked in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. O Lord, let Thy word have the preeminence in our hearts and our minds. Help us as we fight the great fight of faith. Help us, O Lord, as we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Let Thy will be accomplished in us. Help us, O God, to give the whole heart unto Thee and to follow after Thee in faith. And we ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. Praise the Lord. I just want to say that I hope you will keep me in prayer. A lot of the people that are here this morning that I didn't expect to see, and I know this sounds almost strange the way I'm saying this, because when you pray, you should have expectations, but you still get surprised. But a lot of the people that are here this morning, I prayed for last night, and here they are. So to me, that's a miracle. Amen. I believe in miracles. We better believe in them, because we're going to need them. Amen. There are things that I've been looking at and considering and studying and that are going on, and without miracles, we'll never make it. But thank God He is the God that is a wonder worker. Amen. And that's exciting. Because when you think everything's impossible, the one who does the impossible is right there for you. And we've got to learn. Sometimes we have to learn about faith all over again, every day. You learn more and more about how to trust God. It's called walking with Him. In Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to see some very unusual things happening. It looks like a history lesson at first. And some would say, well, this is boring. But we've come to realize none of the Bible is boring. Once you know what to look for, to a blind man, any book would be boring. But to those who have been given eyes to see, they will see. Those that have ears to hear will hear. And this chapter is going to tell us about a war that's going on. It was a natural war between Israel and Judah, a pending war, something that was going to happen, and yet it has implications for us today. Because whether you realize it or not, you're in a fight. You're in a battle. And if you want to be named among the Christian people, and I mean the real ones, then you have to take up your cross and follow Him. And then you have to take up a sword, the sword of the Spirit, and put on the whole armor of God. See, there are a lot of people that understand something has to be done, but they don't know what armor to put on. They're taking up the wrong sword. When you learn how to pray and how to have faith and how to trust God to the extent that it changes your whole life and you begin to feel a courage and a stamina and a strength from heaven, no matter what comes your way, you'll get through it. You will prevail because the battle is the Lord's. You see, we fight ourselves sometimes. We try to solve our own problems. You can't solve your own problems. The problems in this world are bigger than you. But there's a God in heaven who's bigger than all of it. And there is no trouble on this earth that heaven can't cure. Amen. Let's start in. That was preliminary. Sometimes you have to say those things. Now, in the 7th chapter, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Remaliah, king of Israel, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. You have to understand what's going on here. Prior to this incident, there was a civil war in Israel. Remember? And after that civil war, you had the 10 tribes of Israel, and then you had Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was incorporated into Judah because there was so little of it after some other incidents. So you had Judah and you had Israel. Israel was later referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim was a word used to describe all of the 10 tribes, even though Ephraim itself was only one of them. It was just called Ephraim, referring to that whole confederate nation there. What happened here is Ephraim, meaning all of Israel that wasn't Judah, had gathered together and made a conspiracy with Syria. And they decided to come against Jerusalem and destroy it. Now, if you were the king of Judah, because Israel had its own king, or Ephraim, and Judah had its own king, if you were the king of Judah, the king of a nation, and these other nations had conspired and they're much stronger than you, you're greatly outnumbered, and they've conspired and they've got it all figured out and they're going to come and get you, how would that make you feel? Well, if you're really tuned in, probably the way you feel right now. Because there is just a whole lot of adversity out there that's zeroed in on you. And I'm going to try and make you feel that this morning. Whether you get mad at me or not, or get distressed, I don't know. And furthermore, I don't care. Because we have to know these things. But if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, almost everybody is your enemy. I said almost. Almost. It's that bad. All of society is against you. The judicial system is against you. The police department is against you. Janet Reno hates your guts. Of course, I don't like her either. But that's up to the Lord to take care of her. Notice I said I didn't hate her. I just don't like her. Who could? But anyway, everything's against you. And it's closing in. You know, I was commenting last night to Daniel after the prayer meeting. I think it was either after or before. I don't remember. It went so fast. But I said, you know, Daniel, there's just a few of us here tonight. I imagine some people had things they really had to do, and some maybe forgot that we had one. Some didn't even know. And so I don't fault anybody for not being here. But I said, basically, if we announced a prayer meeting, and then all of a sudden came across the news that on Monday morning, everybody had to report to the post office to be registered and marked. I said, how many people do you think would be here? Daniel said, standing room only. Huh? All of a sudden, you know, a lot of people have been hearing about this. And we understand that there is a beast system of government. I'm convinced it's headquartered here in the United States. One of the characteristics of the beast system is that it's a composite. Do you know what I mean by that? It's a little of this and a little of that. It's a little of the Grecian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Babylon, Medo-Persia. It's a little of all of it. The Roman Empire. If you want to see the Roman Empire, go to Madison and go through the Capitol building. Or go to Washington and go through almost any of the buildings. That is Rome. That is Babylon. It has its architecture, its symbology, its terminology. It has all of it. Even blind justice stands there with the blindfold on and the balance scales and the sword, ready to strike at anything. Right? Remember when Bill Clinton stood there and he was trying to foist upon us that new card for your health security, that health card? I watched that. He held that up. Hillary was there in her finery and smiling like a true Jezebel. I looked at her, I took one look at her face, and the word Jezebel just captured my mind. There's Jezebel. But anyway, remember he held that up and they were in that big building? I noticed one of the first things that I looked at, I noticed were the symbols on the walls. Full of symbology. There they had the fascist symbols. We learned that the word fascist is evil, didn't we? Benito Mussolini. Fascist. And of course, very similar to Nazism. But anyway, right on there was a symbol of fascism. You know what the symbol of fascism really is? What's the word fascist mean? A bundle of sticks. That's the meaning of it. What did you have on the wall? That very symbol with the axe coming out of the top. You've seen that. The bundle of sticks, and then, you know, wrapped around and with the helix design coming down, and there it was, right on the wall. What I wonder is, why don't people ask more questions? What is the fascist symbol doing in the buildings of our government? What is the zodiac doing on the ceiling, in the porticos, in the entranceways of our Capitol building in Madison? What does astrology have to do with the government? Well, we know that the government runs on astrology, just like the Babylonian government depended on it. That's why Nebuchadnezzar had soothsayers. Our government has soothsayers. We've got to understand something here. There's nothing new under the sun. And in the last days, the Bible tells us those things that are done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. You know why they're shouted from the rooftops? Because people are finding out. And God has a remnant people who says, look, this is the way it is. They're not going to get away with it anymore. People have been deceived too long. They're corralled together in organized religions and congregations. And there they are pumped full of disinformation, and they're given all kinds of things to distract their attention from what is really going on. And we have to learn to think for ourselves and to get on our knees and call upon the God of heaven to open our eyes and show us exactly what is going on. Because you will never get it from them. You won't get it at the university. You won't get it in the public school. And you won't get it from Dan Rather. And you won't get it from News Time or whatever weekly reader you read. You won't get it from there. Huh? We've got to get it through discernment. You know, you can take all the swords you want, but they're worthless, except for one. And that's the sword of the Spirit. And once you understand, you'll know how to pray and what to do. You see, the thing that is most powerful, that does more good than anything else, is the one thing people don't want to do. People want to have rallies. They want to load their guns. They want to form a big organization and topple everything and start over. Let me tell you what's really necessary is to get on your knees and pray, and you'll shake kingdoms. You'll shake kingdoms. They did it back here. You can pray people right out of office, but people don't want to do that because you're fighting the devil, the world, and the flesh. It's hard to pray. It's hard work. It seems like when you want to pray, there's a million other things to do. Right? But we've got to do it because it will tear down the strongholds of Satan. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. One man, Daniel, shook the entire kingdom of Babylon, and he stood steadfast in his faithfulness, and God backed him up, verified his power. And the handwriting was on the wall, wasn't it? As great and powerful as the adversary may be, God's handwriting is always greater. When God writes on the wall, that kingdom has had it. Remember what he wrote there? I have numbered your kingdom and finished it. Huh? You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I'll tell you, if Nebuchadnezzar was weighed in the balances, or rather Belshazzar was weighed in the balances and found wanting. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. If he was weighed in the balances and found wanting, how about that bunch of goofballs in Washington right now? If you weigh them in the same balances, huh? With all of their endorsement of homosexuality and all of their endorsement of every kind of evil and all of their conspiracies and desire to stamp out those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that they are weighed in the balances and they are found wanting. Now, it's up to God to bring them down, but it's up to us to pray. I was in our post office a while back. You can read about it in the newsletter. The July issue is up here. But I was taken by a postal supervisor into the back room. He said, you're the only civilian to ever be back here since we got this equipment. Now, that may have changed since then. I don't think it's any huge secret. See, they don't bother to keep things so secret anymore because they feel like they got everything all sewed up already. They don't care. They'll show it to you. So I went back there, and he showed me where they inkjet all the barcodes and so forth on the mail that goes through. And I talked to the supervisor. I told him this. I said, this is the beast. When you take a person's name and change it in to a code which has a line on each end of that code and one in the middle that equals 6, you've got a 666 right there. And if they can inkjet that on an envelope, they can inkjet that on your hand. Now, I know people have said, well, There's microchips they can put into you. They got all these different theories on how they're going to mark you and tag you and all this. Whatever you want to think is fine, I suppose. Time will tell. But the Bible tells us that when we see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. You've run out of time to waste. You never really had it, but now you especially don't. Amen. These things are happening. We have got more signs. We don't even have to watch that much anymore. They're hitting us in the face. The Bible says, watch and pray. There's plenty to watch out for. There's plenty to pray about. You understand what I'm saying? The situation is critical. We've advanced to the point where we had better be a praying people, ready to serve God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. No other way. So here in Isaiah, we have a situation that's parallel to ours. A very real threat, a powerful enemy coming against Judah. Just as there is a powerful enemy against you and I. Now watch how this transpires here. You will note it says that the heart of the people was moved like the trees in the wood are moved in the wind. Everybody was affected by it. It hit everybody. Furthermore, I'm convinced that there are people out there that know these things, and when they come right down to the wire, I'm hoping and believing they'll repent too. There's a lot of people that have thrown it aside and just live any way they want to live. They don't care about God, but they know these things. And I'm hoping when it finally hits them in the face, you've got to go down and get tagged. Because you're not a human being anymore, you're a human resource now. You're equated with the trees and with the crops. You're just a human resource. And if you're obsolete, we don't want you. And if you're too old, we don't want to support you. That's why you've got this Dr. Jack Kevorkian running around, killing people. If that gets accepted enough, the government loves that, you know. That's less draw upon the Social Security. People that become dispensable and they're old, they're no good anymore. You might say, here in this country? Oh yeah, here in this country. What does geographics have to do with it anyway? You've got Machiavellian plotters. You've got Dr. Henry Kissinger, who looks up to Prince Metternich as if he were a great god, this Machiavellian plotter. You've got people in very high places that are so corrupt and so perverted that you can't put anything past to them. And just because the Lord has converted you and gave you good minds and good hearts, remember, not everybody has a good mind and a good heart. And people who do, that's one of the biggest problems, you know. When you're regenerated and your heart is made right and your mind is cleansed, you start to forget how corrupt some people really are. And you can't relate to such corruption, so it's hard to believe anybody would be so dirty and so vile as to want to kill a lot of people and do all these nasty things. But remember, the devil has a people. The devil has children. Jesus looked at one bunch one time in John chapter 8. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That's the kind of people we're dealing with. You understand now, don't we? How could anybody be that way? Because they're speaking the devil's words, they're thinking the devil's thoughts, they're doing the devil's deeds. And it's all going to come to a very abrupt end very, very soon. Now, they were moved as the wind moves the trees of the forest. Now, verse 3 says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. Here's God telling Isaiah, you go and meet the king of Judah. Go meet this one who is in trouble and who is the leader of a people in trouble. Thou and Shear Jashub, thy son. They had some real interesting names, didn't they? You don't find those much anymore, do you? Did you ever meet anybody by that name? At the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, now here's God's advice. Take heed In other words, don't walk around oblivious and with your eyes closed. Take heed. Watch out. Vorsicht, as they say in German. Watch out. And be quiet. Fear not. Now here, be quiet doesn't mean to be absolutely silent about every issue. But it means don't let fear become vocal. Don't be afraid, and don't start speaking fearful words and words that are contrary to faith. Take heed and be quiet. In other words, be at peace in your heart. Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted. So don't, what does it mean to be faint-hearted? Where you're ready to cash in. You're ready just to cave in and give in and just forget the whole thing. Don't let that happen to you. We're all threatened with that from time to time when things get too rough. If you're living for God, you're trying, things get rough sometimes, and you'll feel sometimes like, I don't know if I can make this. Have I ever felt that way? Once a week, at least. You, the pastor? Hey, I fight battles too. I'm right in the middle of this thing. But I'll tell you one thing, I feel the prayers of the people of God going up for me, and I know when people are praying for me. I can feel it. And one blessing I'm getting from the newsletter is there are people from one coast of the United States to the other and in foreign countries that write in and say, we are praying for you every day. That's worth more than gold. Amen. Prayers going up from England, from Germany, from Africa, from Southeast Asia, Singapore, Australia, New Zealand, Tasmania, all these different countries, people praying, 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 praying. What's that worth? You can't put a value on it. So he's telling him here, be not faint-hearted, for the two tails, listen to the words the Lord uses here, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. God says, don't you be afraid of these smoking firebrands. What does he mean by that? They're burning themselves out. Smoking firebrands here, if you check this out and cross-reference this, it means stubble, something that's burnt up. Just smoking. It's all it does, smoke. Smoking firebrands, they're going to be destroyed. Oh, praise God. I'm on a mission this fall. I mentioned this before, but I want your prayers. Start praying now. But my wife and I are going out to, in fact, Arnie just told me earlier, he said, boy, I'd like to go along if I could talk Carol into it. We're going to, I said, you should, might as well bring her along because everything out there is Dutch out in New York in the northern part of Staten Island. There's a waterway there called the Kill Van Kull. It's the busiest seaport in the world. Busiest sea traffic there. You got the Port Authority there, the whole thing. And the, it's really something, all the names, the street names, it's all Dutch, you know, because, see, the Dutch bought New York from the Indians for about $20 worth of junk. That was a pretty good trade, wasn't it? But anyway, we're going out to New York again in September. And my good friend Bill Rock, he's a real precious man, tremendous man. I sent him a packet of 8 tapes the other day. He listened to them all the same day. But he's all excited about having us come out there again. And he sent me the address of Dr. Henry Kissinger. So it's not far, really. I think it's about maybe 16 blocks from the headquarters of the Illuminati, which is in the Harold Pratt building on 68th Street in Manhattan. So I thought, well, as long as we're going to go and stand in front of the CFR building, right in front of the Illuminati headquarters of the world, and bind spirits and pray and call the wrath and fire of God down on the place, and then see what happens, we might just as well go down and stand in front of Henry Kissinger's place and do the same thing. Why not? Some people say, well, you know, don't make excuses. Why not? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, we won't get the same reception the Pope got when he came, but that's fine. Amen. I'll tell you, we'll be going in the United Nations building again, too. There's another one. But I'm just looking forward to this. You know, it's great to be able to pray and to have prayer support. And then go and just, I feel the Lord urging me to do this. I feel like the Lord is just urging me and wanting me to go and pray against this wicked system. So keep me in prayer. Amen. So anyway, smoking firebrands. Don't be afraid of them. Verse 5 says, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. What's going on? These conspirators, co-conspirators, in this cabal of treason are saying, let's get political here. Let's take this man and put him in as a king. We'll install him. We will inaugurate him. Put him in as king in Judah, and then Judah will have two kings, and the people will have to decide between the two of them which one they want. And we'll give him a lot of press. We'll put his picture on the front page of Time magazine. Huh? They didn't have Time magazine. Same thing, though, as today. We'll use all of our influence to make people accept this guy. Let me ask you something. If Billy Blythe, alias William Jefferson Blythe Clinton, had to stand on his own merits and his own track record without any of the help and glossing over and manufactured glory that the press puts upon him, if he had to just stand alone as an infamous governor of Arkansas, do you think he ever would have been president? They stuck that guy in there. They put him there for a reason. And they're always putting blackmailable characters in office. You might say, why would they take a repulsive little germ and stick him in the White House? Because he's blackmailable. They've got so much on him. Why do you think you hear all this Whitewater stuff? He has to do everything they tell him to do, or he'd be out of there in a minute. He's blackmailable. But if you've got somebody where there's nothing on him, they can't get anything on him, that's a whole different story. But those days are gone. We are winding down and winding up at the same time. We are drawing very near to the coming of the Lord. All right? So what we have here is this little conspiracy. Let's stick this leader in Judah, and we'll have a little bull moose party. Or we'll get a little Ross Perot deal here. See, by the way, that's how Billy Blythe got to be president. I like to call him by his real name, Billy Blythe. He was illegitimate, you know. Or didn't you know? He admitted that. There's another word for that. I don't generally use it too often. But it's a fact. When he was running for president, and George Bush was wanting to get back in again, you have this guy named Ross Perot come in and then say, no, I'm not going to run now. And then 33 days before the election, 33, count them, 33, the sacred number of Masonry, 33 days before he announced, I'm in again. And that divided the vote so much that it was an easy win for Billy Blythe. You had the same thing back there with William Howard Taft and with Woodrow Wilson. Teddy Roosevelt came in with a bull moose party and split the Republican Party down the middle, and it landed Woodrow Wilson in the White House, and he promptly signed. His tracker record was Illuminati, 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 all the way through. He ran in a campaign, he re-elect the man that'll keep your sons out of the war. That's while he was planning the war. See? You've got to remember, these guys don't tell the truth. They've got different standards than you and I have. Anyway, this is the same tactic. Same tactic that was done back here. Let's land Tabeel in the palace of Judah. Verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So he's saying to Isaiah, you go and tell the king of Judah. Go and tell him not to worry about it. Tell Ahaz, it's not going to happen. It's not going to stand. And when you got all these threats coming at you, it's pretty hard. It takes faith, doesn't it? Here's God's man, the prophet Isaiah, saying, you've got nothing to worry about because it's not going to happen. Oh, and incidentally, here's a little something you can take home with you. Almost everything that you and I worry about will never happen. Almost everything. You waste all that time worrying. And for what? It won't happen. Almost all of it won't happen. Once in a while, something will. But the vast majority, in fact, almost all of what you're worried about won't come to pass. And that's especially true for the Christian. See, that's the trump card the devil likes to play on you. If I can just get him to worry, then he won't have faith. Well, you need to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Amen. We don't have any trouble. We just need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes care of it. In fact, verse 8 says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus." Well, of course. I mean, they knew that. But watch what he's saying here. "And the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it not be not a people." What's he saying? The head of Syria is Damascus, not God. Not God. God is not with Damascus or Syria. And the head of that whole thing is reason and not God. You understand that? That God is not with them. They are the enemies of the Almighty. And in fact, what's he saying here? In 65 years, how long is that? 65. In 65 years, there won't even be an Ephraim anymore. Now, what are we worried about? All these things, we are going to haul you in. We're going to put you in concentration camps. We're going to do all this stuff to you. And people worry and worry and worry about all this stuff. The Lord says, it's not going to come to pass. You know why? I'll tell you why. You might say, you mean so they don't exist? They've got them. Sure, they've got them. They have all kinds of installations. They have all kinds of things they're doing in order to verify that the threat is real. Notice, the threat is real. But if you read Daniel 2:44, it tells you that their kingdom cannot come to pass. What I'm saying to you is, and what God would say to you is, sure, the head of Illuminism is the Rothschilds, but that's all. And that's not much. And who's the head of the CFR, and who's the head of the Trilaterals, and the Club of Rome, and the Round Table of Nine, and the Council of 300, and the Council of 500, and the Council of 33, and the Council of 13? Who are the head of all of these power structures? Human beings! Human beings die. Human beings can be unplugged very quickly by the Almighty. Organizations can tumble and fall. And I'm telling you, faith is invincible. My Bible says in the last days that God's people will do exploits. Exploits. Isn't that a faith builder? Let me in on it. Amen. Just let me in on it. I want to do some exploits for the Lord. Every day as I drive to work, I'm praying, Lord, raise us up. This little congregation, raise us up to be a great and a mighty people. Strengthen our faith. Put fight in us. Give us courage. Direct us. Show us what to do. Let that newsletter reach the right people. Even though I'm only sending out 800 and some, let it reach the right people. It is too. There's one man that reprints 1,000 of them and mails them out. There's another one who translates them into German down in Australia and sends them out. We got people making photocopies all over the world of these things. I don't even know what the circulation is. But I get letters back, people saying, thank you for warning me because I was going to become a Freemason, and because of your newsletter I didn't join. Or thank you for warning me because I was in astrology and I've let go of it now and I've repented. Or thank you for warning me. I get these letters all the time. But you see, we can pray and do great things for God. Pray and work and pray, and tell it and be vocal. So what is he saying? The head of Ephraim is just Samaria. That's nothing. It just looks impressive. Look at it from God's viewpoint. Now, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height thereof. Ask for a sign. God is wanting him to ask for a sign. You might say, I thought God didn't want us to ask for signs. He doesn't want us to ask for signs in unbelief. But if you're walking in faith, you can expect signs. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. The believer shouldn't follow signs. Signs should follow the believer. There should be a whole bunch of signs following you. God verifying that he's with you. So he's saying, ask for a sign. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. In his mind, why, I really can't do that. Because wouldn't that, you know, that would be tempting the Lord. That'd be putting the Lord to the test. But watch the answer that comes back. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Remember, they're under threat, aren't they? To be destroyed. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? In this faith struggle, there's one thing that wearies God, is when people keep saying, nah, I just can't believe. I just can't accept that. Nah, I don't think so. If it's clearly from God, you better think so. God's never given any of us a reason to mistrust him or to not believe him, to not have faith in him. But he is always, and every time, and in every incident we read about, and everywhere in our life, we have every reason to believe him, to embrace his promises, to lay hold upon salvation, to take hold of the willingness and power of his Spirit. He's given us every reason to do that. Where people have trouble is that we have our own set timetable that we want to see things happen at a certain time on a certain day, and God just does not work on our timetable. And we don't like that. But we got to learn to like it. Amen. I can guarantee you one thing. The Almighty is never late. Never late. Someday when you get to heaven, you can ask Sarah about that. Can a 95-year-old woman have a baby? Well, God's never late. Ask Elizabeth about it. Was there a John the Baptist? Then God wasn't late. But these women had gone through menopause. By many, many years, they still had their children. Because there's a God in heaven. What he's saying here, and watch this is a Emmanuel. Watch, there's a miracle greater than an old woman having a child. There is a virgin going to have a child. That's a mighty sign from God. a known virgin. And you know, in those days, if you were not a virgin, everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. You were a disgraced human being. A little different today now, the way the standard is. If you're a virgin, you got to hang your head in shame. You shouldn't, but they make you feel that way. That's wrong. That's dead wrong. You see how far it has gone backward? They used to know who the virgins were and who they weren't. Which ones were, which ones were not. A known virgin would conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what that means, don't you? God with us. I'm glad I've got the Bible I've got. If I had the revised version, it would say, a young woman shall conceive. Hey, there's no miracle there. There's a lot of young women conceiving. Well, they say a virgin's a young woman. Yeah, but a young woman isn't necessarily a virgin. You've got to run that both ways. A virgin shall conceive. Now it goes on and says in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now what that means there is that doesn't mean that's all he's going to eat. This is talking about spiritual things here now. That butter and honey, of course, are preferred things. They're considered great blessings, delicacies, if you would. And what it's saying here is what he has, or what he will have. Remember when Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of? This is talking about what comes from heaven. The butter and honey of God. That's what will cause you to know to refuse evil and choose good. When you're fed by God on the good things of God, then you'll know. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. In other words, there won't even be a king of Judah and king of Israel. There won't be any of that anymore. There was a Herod, wasn't there? And there was a Caesar when Jesus came the first time. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come. In other words, days such as you have never seen before. Everything's going to change and be different. And didn't it when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, made an end of sin and finished the transgression? Didn't everything change? You know what happened? The evil people became more evil. And those that were following the Lord were filled with the Holy Ghost and became the very saints of the Almighty God and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so it tells us, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. What does that mean? He's going to call forth the insects, as it were, to be a plague. Remember how the Lord would vex people with bees and insects and so forth? It's amazing what the Lord has that he can do. People haven't even thought of some of these things yet. They worry about the atomic bomb and about all these weapons. I'll tell you what would do the illuminists a real lot of trouble is if huge swarms of killer bees would come in. And flies, swarms of flies. Remember in Egypt they had swarms of flies? They should have enjoyed that. Because they worshipped flies. The Egyptians worshipped flies. Did you know that? You know why? They taught evolution in their schools. And they go down to the bank of the Nile River, When it had receded, there wasn't as much water. It wasn't the flood stage. And so, you ever get down near a body of water that's smelly? And just, yeah, I'm sure you all have. Smells awful. When the water's low, you know, and critters in there, and creatures and creepy crawlers and stuff start breeding. And anyway, what happened is some Egyptian philosophers went down and they noticed that there was, they didn't know what it was, but the larva, little maggots, aren't they terrible? Get around some old garbage sometime on a hot day. These little maggots, how many have ever seen them? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's terrible. But they noticed these maggots would turn into flies. Miracle, evolution. The maggot evolved into a fly. No, it was just the larva. It just grew up into a fly, that's all. It always was a fly. It's a larva of a fly. But they had it all figured out. And they actually taught evolution. They taught that human beings came from maggots. The maggots became flies. Then they watched the frogs eat the flies. Well, the frog must be a higher life form, so the flies evolved into frogs. See? And then right up the ladder until you became a monkey. See, evolution is nothing but a bunch of monkey business. And they became a monkey, and then the monkey dropped his tail off, pulled on a pair of pants, and said, "Now, call me Mister." Huh? It's just about that dumb, isn't it? Stupidity of the first magnitude. But the Egyptians worshipped all these things. And so God said, "All right, you're going to worship flies? Have some. Swarms of them. And you worship frogs? They worship frogs. What do they have? Frogs all over. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in their beds. Frogs in their kneading troughs. Frogs, frogs, frogs all over the place." He gave them all the things they worshipped. "Here, have plenty of it. Hey, the Lord can do great things." He plagued them with their very things they held sacred. "You like these things? Have a whole bunch." "And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes." Bushes and thorns filled with troublesome insects. Here's something else he's going to do. This is a very interesting word picture here. You know what metaphor is, don't you? Metaphor is word picture. Picture is worth 1,000 words. The Lord can paint a picture with words that makes a huge picture of something else. You understand what metaphor is? Okay. "In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard." That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord is going to take the leaders of this conspiracy and remove all the hair from their body. From the beard down to the hair that grows on their feet. That's what it says. See, we look at that, it sounds kind of funny, you know. But what does that mean? He's removed all of their power and all of their authority. That's metaphor for that. I look back there, Brother Mick, he's got that big, bushy beard growth there. It looks good on him, I think. Spinach chin, you know. That nice beard. But see, in Israel, a man's beard was his masculinity. It was a representation of his power. God is using this metaphor saying, "I'm going to tear off that beard. I'm going to shave it right off. Every hair on his body is going to be gone. He's going to be, all his masculinity is gone. He'll be emasculated, have no power." Strangely enough, in our world today, there's a whole lot of men that aren't men anymore. They have been mentally emasculated to the point where they don't know what they are, and women are running them. And when a woman runs a man, she can't respect that man. She has no respect for him. She wants to push him around, take his money, wants to assert herself as liberated. but is never happy. These feminists are not happy. Do they look happy to you? Gloria Steinem and Molly Yard and these people? They curl up their lips and wrinkle up their nose and look at people and look them right in the camera and say, "We're feminists, we're fierce, and we're in your face." Now there's happiness. Huh? There's real joy. Isn't that sweet? Rawr, throw them some raw meat. Well, I've seen lions at the zoo that are more docile than some of these women running around out there. So God's going to completely emasculate this power, this unauthorized power that has risen up against the people of God. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep." There again, now this is metaphor, and I'll explain it in a moment. "And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land." In other words, this is a sign of prosperity. Remember back there when Roosevelt said, "I'll put a chicken in every pot"? What was that? Is that the New Deal? Or what was Roosevelt's administration? FDR. Was that the New Deal? Okay, I had it right then. Good. I'm getting old, and I got to verify these things sometimes. But anyway, so I'll put a chicken in every pot. Well, what is the Lord saying here? See, what we know that Roosevelt meant, well, he's trying to tell people, you will prosper. That's what he meant. He didn't mean that literally he was going to come around into everybody's kitchen and drop a chicken in a pot. I think people knew that. What's God saying? Because of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be fed from heaven and you will be prosperous. There will be plenty. Everyone will have a cow, a young cow and two sheep. That's better than a chicken in a pot. But what he's saying here, this is word picture language. You will prosper. You will be blessed. You will have plenty. He'll take care of you. And I'm looking across this congregation and I don't see anybody starving right now. I know we all want more. Sure we do. Who ever heard of people not wanting more? We all do. That's human nature. But we have enough. And we've got to be thankful. "And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns." 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, or shekels of silver. Those that had prospered in a kingdom that was not the kingdom of God, those that had risen up, it's going to be nothing but briars and thorns. Everything's going to change. Do you realize that spiritually, it's briars and thorns out there? Everywhere. But we have the promise that we will be taken care of. And if I can't believe that about my God, then I'm not a Christian. Christians believe things like that. "With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns." That's why they're so militant and nasty. That's why they burn down Waco's and blow up Oklahoma City buildings and do all this nasty, mean stuff. It is thorns and briars out there. They'll come with bows, it says. "With bows shall men come thither." They'll come forth with weapons. "We will force you." Huh? "We'll make you do what we want. We'll come with a strong hand. We'll come with bows." Because they're coming from the standpoint of a place that is God forsaken. You understand that? These are the men and women of the land of thorns and briars. "And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. But it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle, which are sheep. So what does that mean? While they're out there doing their thing, fighting, spewing out all kinds of nastiness, trying to conspire, yet on the hills of God, in the kingdom of God, we're in peace. You see? There's no fear of thorns and briars where we are. You got to remember, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And everything out there that sometimes will unnerve us are just all threats. And they look so real, and they loom big, and they're on the horizon, and they look like they're about to get over there and just grab you and consume you. They're threats. It's the land of briars. We don't live there. Where we're plowing, thorns and briars don't grow. Because we're in the kingdom of Almighty God. That's Isaiah chapter 7. Stand with me if you would. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to pray in closing. Father in heaven, we are thankful, truly thankful today to be in thy kingdom, for it's by thy grace and mercy and through the shedding of thy blood that we're able to enter in. For thou hast set before us an open door. And we thank thee, O God, that thou didst knock upon our door and that we opened it when we heard thy voice, that thou hast truly come in, that thou might sup with us and we with thee. I pray, Lord, that by thy grace and mercy, thou wouldst bless and protect and strengthen all thy people. That thou wouldst raise us up in truth and in sincerity, embracing all thy word, and that we might follow hard after thee, ready always to do thy will. Continually, Lord, rebuke the enemy in the land of thorns and briars, and help us to rejoice in salvation. Help us, O God, to take hold of the promises thou hast given, and to have the victory, so that we might speak freely, O God, without fear of evil. Strengthen us, O Lord. Give us great boldness and courage in the Holy Ghost. Be with, bless, and prosper thy people, even according to thy word. And I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.